All right, as we begin, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to kind of lay down the principle first. It's always good to remind ourselves as to what's going on in a biblical manner. Paul, you on? I told the guys in my car, but Paul Chung emailed me, and he's been very, very encouraged with all the emails that's been passed around, and he somehow he heard that the relationship seminar is going on. I'm guessing he did listen to it. So he's willing to stay up until 4 in the morning in Scotland. He lives in Scotland. And he asked us to Skype him in so you can watch the video teaching of this, what's going on. I'm just wondering if he's found a Scottish love in his life, who has a kilt and singing bagpipes. Maybe they're both doing the river dance together, you know, huh? Lisa, huh?
Paul.
Oh, hello, Paul. You want to say hi to Paul? Okay, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I think I said that already, but I forgot. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll notice Paul says, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Okay? So he says that the weapons of our warfare will destroy massive fortresses. Okay? Now, if you just think with this idea. Picture this, you ask me to know, Twin Towers, Return of the King, Lord of the Rings. They're trying to take siege, and that massive wall is holding them back. And that you want, one guy, the runner, he runs with that bomb and goes in and blows himself up, and they go in. That's the kind of wall he's talking about. Huge, massive forts. Now, a lot of people who are in the charismatic denomination believe that this is a spiritual warfare going on, and that it requires a lot of experiences with the spiritual realm. But if you read this carefully, this spiritual warfare is a warfare of the mind, okay? Our ideologies. It's not something visible. I remember distinctly in my third year in college, I visited a group on campus. I won't name which one, but it was a Korean group. And they had a session where they would do a walk around. UCI is basically like a huge circle. And they did that for two reasons. One, to stop. That's a pretty good circle, huh? Okay. I'm just a math geek. Okay. If you measure this, it equals pi. Okay. What they did was they put schools around here, like sciences, math, humanities, whatever, all the way around, primarily to stop demonstrations. There's no place to meet in the middle. The student center is actually right over here, so there's no way to congregate in the middle and do like a demonstration. That's why the school has literally no school spirit. They actually did a research on this. We had to write papers. How to get our school to have school spirit. And the conclusion was we can't because of the geography. Anyway, so with KC, oh, I guess I read it, KCCCC, they took us from one school, like the humanities building, philosophy, phi sci, the engineering, the sociology, we call it the catwalk, because all the people who failed biology will go to sociology and graduate in a couple years. And that's where all the girls, dress up and just do a fashion show. Things like that. And so we would go around and literally pray. And I remember the leader, it was a lady, she was leading us. We were just like, in this huge line, and she kept on wanting to sing this song called Stomp the Devil. Let's smush the devil. And they'll go to each one and they'll yell out, Satan, get out, Satan, get out, things like that. And at that time, I was a little bit confused, but I kind of knew that this was not right because of what 2 Corinthians 10 is saying. It's very clear. It says here, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. He says, we are destroying what? What are we destroying? Huh?
Speculation.
What does... Do we have any different versions?
Strongholds.
Strongholds? We are destroying strongholds?
Arguments. Pulling down strongholds.
Pulling down strongholds. It's arguments, okay?
Yeah,
arguments, speculations. What's a speculation?
Guesses,
educated guesses. Wrong. Basically, he's saying wrong thinking. We're destroying every form of ideology and every lofty thing raised up against the what? The knowledge of God. Okay, so it's basically ideologies versus the true knowledge of God. Now, I understand in the book of Corinthians, when you read it carefully, knowledge puffs up, okay? When knowledge is understood with pride, it will basically make a big-headed person arrogant. But nonetheless, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to growing spiritually, what comes first? Devotion or knowledge? It's knowledge. Again, if you take our class in church history, we finished it a while back. Basically, when you go throughout church history from AD 40 with the rise of Constantinople and Constantine, okay, and his rise to power, all of these monks, okay, thought greater devotion led to greater spirituality. Okay, that's not true. While they grew in their devotion, they'll go out into the desert. I mean, you hear about these guys who lived on poles, on literally like pillars, right? So it's like a huge pillar. Okay, it's about like. And somehow they climbed up there and they just sit. Okay. And just literally stay up there. This is so fun. We read articles about this in our seminary. These monks who would devote themselves because they want to be closer to who? To God. They're so devoted. And people would literally help them. So they would throw up a bucket and they'll put food up there and he'll eat and he'll just live there for days on days telling everyone, I'm praying to God. And people will like, you know, wow, he's such a godly man. Someone's calling me. Oh. Okay? Probably there? Let me start the video.
It's online?
Yeah. Okay. And so devotion comes after. Knowledge comes first. And Paul is saying, whenever I grow and preach the gospel, what I'm trying to destroy are what? Ideologies. Okay? Notice what it says here. Second part of verse 5. We are taking every what? We are taking every, okay? Every thought and making it obedient to who? Obedient to Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, with regards to this relationship seminar, we're trying to learn how to take every thought that we have, wrong thought about the opposite gender, about ourselves, about what we call desire, what we call attraction, okay? Whatever you want to call it, we want to take every thought that we have and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, obviously, that doesn't apply just to the realm of relationships, but every aspect, every day you walk on campus, every moment that you spend by yourself, every time you look at the Bible, every time you look at your textbook, every time you look at one another, you're thinking, okay, you're thinking, and you need to discipline yourself to take every single thought for thought process and make it obedient to who? To Christ. The guys today in our Apache, okay. Alright, I think we're going to hold on. Are we going to change the name? Okay. We were talking about lust. Okay. The issue of lust. Can we become pure? Can we actually win this war with our minds? And the answer is yes. It's just discipline of taking every thought you think, okay, before it heads toward the realm of sin and putting it submissive and under submission to Jesus Christ. Young men who do not have self-control will just let it go. But can your mind be controlled? And the answer is yes, because of the Spirit of God within you. And so that's our paradigm right now as we talk about this. Okay, we're not here just to learn about you know, can I approach this young lady to ask her out, and how do I do that? I mean, we're going to talk about that a little later, but that's not very important. What's more important is that you learn to take every thought you think about this aspect called relationships and put it in submission to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, let's move on. We were at James chapter 3 last week. Okay? Let's turn to James chapter 3. And before we begin, I want to just read to you what I found in the Daily Bruin yesterday. Did you guys read that article on relationships? What was it titled? Living the Fabulous Single Life. Okay? And she basically wrote this article about the fact that it's not that bad having been broken up from your significant other and living this thing called single life, and she called it the fabulous single life. Let me read to you what she wrote here. I'm just taking a little segment. I was so angry when I was reading this. Basically, like, she's basically saying relationship, the only real purpose for relationship is basically to fulfill your desires, your physical fleshly desires. That's basically what her, she said it so straight out, like, it was just like, she's like, how do you fulfill or, you know, fill or whatever, like, you know, channel the physical, I don't want to use like words, channel your, we'll call it sinful desires. And she said, well, the only way is to have a relationship, basically. But if you don't have it, it's okay. Find some other means of, you know, finding comfort of that physical desire. It was just bad, okay? So this is what she wrote here. Her name is Janine Dorio. She was interviewing this girl named Janine Dorio. She said this, living the fabulous single life, psychology student Janine Dorio does not seem to be too concerned with her romantic outlook. I asked her about the three-month period during which half of breakups occur and how it may affect her sexual future as a single woman. She responded, it's not about time. It's not about the time. It's about the person. If I met someone who gave me butterflies and inspired me to be with them, I'd have no problem being in a relationship by the end of the next month. So, two criteria of finding your significant other. He gives you butterflies. Okay? He makes you real nervous to be around. Okay? All right? Look at my brother's face. He looks just so confused right now. Okay? And two, he inspires me to be with him. He can be a criminal. He can be a rapist. But if he makes you feel butterflies in your stomach, like really nervous, something must be good. And by the way, when I read this article, something clicked, and I realized that our basically view of a relationship has to do with romance. And we'll talk about that in a bit. Okay, you take that out of the equation, you're like, I don't know why I'm searching. I don't know why I should be attracted to. It's really about romance. Guy or girl, it's all about this escapade that you want to go through with them alone. Okay, we need a reality check. Okay, what does she mean when she says, it gives me butterflies, it makes me feel sick, so I should be with them more often? And what's going on here? Well, turn with me to James chapter 3, and let's go through this and finish this off, because we've hit 13, 14 last week. Verse 15 says this, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and what? And demonic. Okay, we're just reviewing. Earthly, meaning as opposed to heavenly, it's limited, it's not eternal, it's limited in its scope and its perspective. Okay, a natural basically means unspiritual, is of the mind, is not from God, and is demonic, is how demons want to think. And as we think about this, the issue is this: Dealing with the opposite gender is nothing more than dealing with another brother and sister in Christ. It is a worldly idea to think that there are a different or higher transcendent way of handling a relationship. Yeah. When I talk to people about relationships, it seems like they just have to depart from their principles of scripture. Like the first thing they say to me is, oh, the Bible doesn't really talk about relationships, does it? Right? And they kind of put you in a corner to admit it. And then once you say, yeah, it doesn't talk about dating, they just jump on this plane, it just takes off, and they feel like they're transcending biblical truth into another realm called the romantic fantasy island kind of. You guys know Fantasy Island? Have you seen that show? When I was young, that was like the most popular thing. You go to this island and your fantasy just comes true. And I never really understood how that happened, but it happened in the, okay? Anyone who thinks that the rules suddenly change when it comes to seeking after the opposite gender, other than being biblical, is one who's thinking in an earthly fashion. Like, are you guys with me on that? When we talk about those three things, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, this is an example of that. When people feel that they could talk about relationships other than the principles in Scripture, they are thinking in a limited scope. Rather than looking at it from the perspective of God, the angels, the spiritual realm, they're looking at it just you and me, how can we connect? Okay? And henceforth, it's unspiritual, and it ultimately can be led into a thinking like a demon. I won't name who, but one sister, I didn't know this, but it's just become more reality. Like, girls talk about really, really bad things with one another. When this girl experiences some thing with this boyfriend of hers, she talks about it with other women. Okay? Basically talking about what happened in detail, and girls, rather than stopping her and saying, that's sin, we'll indulge in it. And then even come to the point of saying this, I'm ready to sleep with him. Like without any shame. When I heard that, I was just blown away. I mean, is it that easy now? Has it become that demonically centered that a woman can say that without any shame? Christian or non-Christian? Now, I'm talking about someone who's professing Christ right now. That she'll talk about these intimate details that she's gone through with her boyfriend, and then eventually tell her friends as if she's arrogant and boasting about it, and saying that, oh yeah, I'm ready to sleep with him now. Well, unless you tell her you are being earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, she's not going to get it. Are you guys with me on that? When you counsel someone, you don't simply say, oh, that's not really right. You lay down the hammer and say, your thoughts are unspiritual, earthly and fleshly, and it is demonic. Okay? When we say demonic, we're not talking about being demon-possessed. We're talking about the mind departing from the scripture, heading into the realm of absurdity and sinful pleasures. Let me give you an example of being unspiritual. Okay? A friend was advised that if he were to seek the girl, he was advised. So he told one of my friends told his other friend, okay, he's a close friend of mine, and said, oh, I like this one girl, and da 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 da, and I already told her that I liked her, and it's not working out, right? You know what the friend counseled him with? It's like, you don't know how to handle sisters, you need to be mysterious. You can't show all your cards, and you need to kind of play around with her emotion to kind of put her, basically you need to start butterflies in her stomach, or something. Make her nervous and be whatever so that the girl will kind of be like, ooh, I wonder what's going on. And he actually told her, him, that girls like to play games and that it's okay in this situation. Guys, what do we call that in Scripture? What do we call that in Scripture? One word. Deceitfulness. You are telling your Christian brother to deceitfully trick this sister in order to get her, and that it's okay because it's in the realm of what? relationships? Is that not earthly? Is that not what? Unspiritual? Is that not what? Demonic. Okay? The Bible tells us that when I approach another sister, she is my sister in Christ, I'm her brother in Christ. When I speak to her in absolute what? Truth. Now obviously there's some discernment of how much you're going to say all at once. You're not going to just walk up to a person. I mean, I've had this happen to me, right? A girl comes up, you know, I'm brand new to a church. You know, Jenny Park, she just walks up to me and says, hi, my name is Jenny. I say, oh, my name is Chia. How are you doing? And then she starts telling me how many child she wants. Okay, she starts telling me that she wants to be a housewife. And she wants to tell me she wants to be a pastor's wife. Okay, because I'm a pastor. There's no other pastors here. I don't know. Okay, you can't be any clearer than this, okay? And she was just going off for 30 minutes of how she's, you know? I mean, obviously there's some discernment there. It's okay to hide that. It's not being deceptive, okay? It's just that's just becoming, that's just foolish, okay? There's, of course I was not attracted to that, okay? A little bit maybe, but okay? But, you know, I mean, because I was thinking this is too good to be true, but it is too good to be true, all right? Anyways, but you know what I'm saying? When you go and talk to someone, any whether it's a guy or girl, the standard is the same. You do not deceive. Here's another example of being earthly. A man or woman thinks that if they don't hurry up, another person will get them first. You know what I'm talking about, right? What happens? It starts with a J. It's called what? Jealousy. Well, let's read again. Verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That wisdom is not which comes down from above. It is earthly, natural, and what? Demonic. Verse 16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Guys, if you meet a jealous friend, if they're coming up to you and say, hey, you know, stop, and they're weeping, they're, you know, and it's a girl, right? Like, that girl over there, she's hitting on my man. She's trying to steal my man. Doesn't she know it's off property? Didn't I tell everyone during prayer meeting that I'm praying for him? Right? You know, doesn't she get it? Is she not spiritual? You know what you're supposed to tell her? You're arrogant! And knock her on her head and say, wake up! You're being earthly, natural, and what? Call her a demon. Say, Lucifer! Okay, Lucy, right? Okay. I gotta make my move, you know? I gotta hurry up. Guys, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Okay, Matthew chapter 19. Guys, I wanna just encourage you all. There's no such thing as losing someone. Can I get an amen? Right? Well, yeah, we'll see if you're gonna say amen when you like someone, someone takes them away. Okay? Alright. Okay. Matthew 19, verse 6. Ready? Let's read that together. 1, 2, 3. So, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Then this is what? Therefore, God has joined what? Together. Then no man said. Who's the subject here? God. What's the verb? Join. When two people get married, who's brought them together? God, it wasn't their attraction. It wasn't their, like, you know, this and that. It's God who brought the two and glued them together. There's no such thing as losing someone. Okay? But everyone goes through jealousy and envy because we feel like if I don't make them move fast, okay, the other person's going to get there. You're eyeing every guy. And I remember this one prayer meeting. I wasn't there. My friend told me about it. They're all praying, you know. Who are you guys praying for your wife, future? I said, yeah. Who are you praying for? I'm praying for Serene. This is James Shin, Cornerstone Bible Church. Who are you praying for, sir? What? I'm praying for Serene. No, you can't pray for Serene. And they start, you know, this is a prayer meeting before the Lord, okay? No, you can't pray because God's not going to answer your prayer, you know? The media and the literature of this world has taken this earthly, demonic idea and now have glamorized it. Right? To us, when you see a movie, what happens? They're always driven to the what? Right? The bedroom. Sometimes not even the bedroom. Okay? I mean, the whole movie is literally centered around with two plots at least. One is like, he's gotta kill the demon, right? The monster. But then there's a subplot, it always has to do with, is he gonna sleep with that what? And everything's romanticized. Everything looks so sweet. Everything looks so glamorous that we never stop there and think, oh, that is earthly, demonic, and fleshly. Look how that guy wooed her. Look how she gave indication that she was interested. And look at the tension that they're going through. Oh, it's so romantic. And you're gripping your seat, not because he's fighting, you know, 10,000 orcs or whatever. Okay? But because he's so handsome and courageous, and the girl is swept off their feet, and everyone's like, oh, I want to become like that kind of guy with long hair and be called Oregon or something, Aragon or something. And you know, and the girl, oh, I wish I had those pointy ears, all right, that elf lady, and everything, and they're talking elf languages, you know, oh, you know. And it's just like everyone's glamorizing and just lost in that romance, and they come out. They come out of the movie theater feeling fuzzy. Pauline obviously knows. Okay. You guys should be coming out of the theater feeling dirty. You guys should even be going there, okay? Saying, oh, that was bad. I'm glad they won the war, but man, I can't believe he did this and that and this and that. And we've become so brainwashed. Look how bad this is. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. The word disorder in the NIV is translated as chaos, which is a good translation. That's one of the benefits of NIV. They do translate well certain words. Okay. The lexical definition is akatatasia. It's hard to say. It's basically this instability in a government. Okay. When there's anarchy, there's political turmoil, there's political uprising, it was a word used to describe a civilization that was basically ready to collapse. And in this contextual setting, he's saying in this church, when there's jealousy and selfishness, the order that God desires in a church, peace and order, will now be taken away and there will be disorder in the church. It's unstable. There's no peace. You can't. And I remember going to church like that. You don't feel comfortable. You don't know when something's going to happen. There was a church that I went to. David knows it was his church when he was young. Okay, Frank. They seen people run after each other, trying to hit each other in the face. Completely a wreck. And he's saying when there's any kind of jealousy or selfish ambition, there is disorder. And every evil thing. Now, guys, we're not talking about it's going to potentially get worse. It's saying the moment there's jealousy in your heart, you have what? Disorder. There's chaos in your heart. It's unstable. That's why if you feel any hint of selfishness, jealousy, or envy, anything of that sort, do not do anything except to quickly repent and confess that sin. Are you guys with me on that? Do not react out of jealousy, because chaos will spew out of your mouth. You will damage the other person more than you know. And is it interesting, as we apply this to our relationships aspect, is it interesting to note that couples who are living in sin are rarely humble and submissive when it comes to proper counsel? Right? They're envying each other. They're sinfully desiring each other. They're lusting after each other. You sit them down and you give them counsel. Do they respond well? No, what do they say? We love each other. Why are you trying to break us up? I know we got problems, but I wonder if she wants me. Well, they're in complete instability. Their relationship is unstable. It's ready to crumble. There's no peace and assurance of future. And that article said this. 50% of breakups, they got this this poll from EW, I don't know if it's from Thanksgiving to end of February, 50% breakup. That's how they came up with that. So people break up most from Thanksgiving to Valentine. When is Valentine? February 14th? Yeah, definitely she knows. Okay. So, all right. I don't know. Okay. Yeah. And by the way, for guys, we will have a goddess sufficient night together. Sisters, you have a separate goddess sufficient night. Okay. But people, it's not going to work. Rarely do you find anyone holding together because God's word is true. When there's sin involved, when there's envy and jealousy involved, it's unstable. There's no peace. There's no, basically every evil thing you could possibly imagine can happen. Now, let me ask you this question. Would you like to be involved in a relationship with this type of a person? So you got to discern that. That person looks cute. That girl looks pretty. Okay? And you get to know her, you get too close. Next thing you know, man, this girl is really envious, or that guy is really jealous, really selfish. Have you guys ever met selfish people? Raise your hand. Yeah. Have you ever had a boyfriend or girlfriend that was selfish? Raise your hand. Yeah, yes, I'm looking at you. Guys, the moment the opposite gender is selfish, you are going to expect chaos. Okay, we'll figure out how to discern these things. Now again, we're not looking for like the perfect bionic person, okay? You know, there's no such thing, but we have to be discerning enough, because if this is what's going to happen in a person's heart, would you want to be with that person? And I know girls, they say, yeah, he's jealous of me. He always, you know, it's because he loves me. It's because he, and you know, you hear those kind of things, right? I don't mind him jealous. I know he's always concerned about this and this and that, but I like it because he's jealous of me. Fool, you don't know what you're getting into. He's evil, selfish, demonic, natural, earthly, unspiritual. There's disorder and there's chaos. Would you want to be together with that kind of person? Obviously not. Okay? And then if you're worried about the other person, let me ask you, what about yourself? Are you that kind of a person? Do you find yourself seeking after someone selfishly, in an earthly fashion, and not considering the kingdom of God and the work that is set out for us? Meaning, when you seek the opposite gender, is it with this idea that I want to build the kingdom of God with her or with him? Or is it just this white picket fence, you know, with, you know, laundry hanging and winds blowing, you're wearing a nice flowy dress, and your kid is bringing all the laundry to you, and the husband comes back on a horse, you know, with the bag of meat that he's killed, and you're cooking that, and you're like, oh, this is the life I want, this kind of life style, you know? Huh?
Of course.
You want the horse, not the woman.
I'll take the meat.
Yeah, I know that. Okay, that's selfish too. Women, would you want to marry a guy who just wants the meat? Okay, just feed me, you know, make me steak and I'm happy. So the question is, you know, what sort of things attract you about the other person? Earthly values, image, money, prestige, popularity, personality, or is it heavenly values, consistent devotion to scripture, obedience to scripture, love for ministry, passion and the care and the ministering of souls, and ultimately that comes amounts to the love for Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 17, okay? This is the kind of person that is stable, men and women. This is, you want a guideline of what to look for in terms of character? Here it is. It says in verse 17, the wisdom from above, okay? Wisdom from above, meaning here he's going to list what heavenly values look like. Okay.
Take it out of the chuck spots.
If Paul was on video. Okay. Whoa. can see what he looks like.
Can you detect any selfishness there? Can you detect any okay. You got a haircut? Yeah. Okay. Alright, wisdom from above, number one, is what? It's pure. Okay? It's pure. It refers to integrity, moral sincerity, okay? Genuineness. Okay? There's nothing questionable about it, no spot or blemish. It's absolutely pure. Second, it's peaceable. Okay? Oh, that guy, he looks so heavenly. Now look at his arms. Okay, look at his, look at the way he smiles. Oh, no blemish in his teeth. Mom, you know, that's, and it's so funny. This is one guy named John Kwan, right? You know, and she, what's her name? Chrissy said, I look like John Kwan. So, oh yeah. But he looks way better than me though, okay? So he's that much taller. I mean, this is like the ideal man for any Korean mom. So he visited, you know, Michelle's mom's house. They're having his birthday party, and Michelle's mom's like, oh, Chongo, ba, you know, right? He says, look at that, right? Heavenly, woo! You know, he's got the shoulder, he's got the manly, what the heck, man? You know, and you know, he just got everything together. He's smart. I mean. Is going to Stanford or something, and you know, for every Korean mother, this is like, you know, gaga, goo goo. Okay? But is he pure? No! Okay? Is he peaceable? Yeah, whatever, okay? Alright? No! You gotta go down the list! Okay? It means peace promoting. Okay? You promote peace. Okay? When there's things that are happening, you find this man, he doesn't like attack. He knows how to bring peace into situations. He's very peaceable, gentle. Okay, the word gentle is very difficult to translate from the Greek. A lot of translations have some different words for it. Okay, let me just give you like this kind of guideline. It means a character trait of sweet reasonableness. Doesn't mean that you're just really nice, like gentle in terms of your persona. Like you poke them, they're like, ow, you know, they just fall over. The wind blows and they're on the ground, and you gotta pick them up. That's not what gentle means. It's talking about someone who is sweetly reasonable. They're not like absurd. They're not illogical. You give them some certain thoughts, and they can gently, okay, reason it out. This kind of a person. Okay, the nuance is that they will submit to all kinds of mistreatment and difficulty with an attitude of kind, courteous, patient humility without any thought of revenge. Okay? You're in a situation where everything's against you. There's like this sweet reason. And it's not affecting you. Okay? And the next word, okay, is reasonable. Okay. And the NIV translate this as submissive. Okay. The opposite would be self-seeking. Basically, it's like this. These are Greek words, so it's not like, you can't really directly translate to English. They have to find a word that's as closest to it. So we give like the whole expression, ready to yield. Okay, ready to yield. They're not obstinate. Okay, they're not like stubborn. The original term describes someone who is teachable, compliant, easily persuaded, and who willingly submitted to military discipline or moral or legal standards. Okay, he's reasonable, full of willingness to submit. Next one, full of mercy and good fruit. Oh, sounds cool. Like that. Okay. Full of mercy and good fruit. Okay. I love that. That's a cool end. Okay. The word full of mercy is referring to those who show concern for those who suffer pain and hardship and the ability to quickly forgive. Okay? Compassionate. Always, you know, we call it mercy ministry. Okay? We studied this on Friday night. The word grace and mercy is different. The word grace, it might refer to forgiving the sin, but mercy is...
he got disconnected.
Who?
Pachung.
Pachung's on
here? I thought you were doing Pachung.
Oh, no, no. It was Pa Wu. Got disconnected?
Oh, never mind.
Oh, no. Oh, yeah. So great God, in God's grace forgives us of our sin, but God's mercy releases us from the misery of sin. Are you guys with me on that? It's an aspect where a person sees another person in torment and wanting to provide solace and comfort. So a person who has heavenly wisdom obviously is one who loves people, who's unselfish, who wants the best. He's full of mercy. Seeing someone who's in trouble and willing to suffer with them and grant them mercy, relief, compassion. Okay? And next one. Unwavering. Okay? Unwavering. Now, this is a little bit difficult too, but basically means being impartial, not showing favoritism. Okay? No discrimination. Right? But it also refers to undivided commitment. Now, these words are loaded with meaning, okay? Or in terms of being impartial, does not make unfair decision. I guess one word that will kind of summarize this up is a person who's stable. You know, they're not like shifting shadow. They don't like one day say one thing, the other say another thing. They're very consistent. They don't make unfair decisions. Their commitment is undivided. When they, you know, they're focused on one thing and they'll get it done. Okay, a person who, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates what? Day and night. He will be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. But not so the wicked, they are like what? Chaff, that the wind blows and they're unstable, they'll go wherever it blows. A heavenly person is one who's unwavering, impartial. He doesn't show favoritism. He's stable, he's committed, he's undivided. Okay? And lastly, obviously, if he's like that, he'll be a what? He'll be a person without hypocrisy. That kind of leads up to it. Sincere, genuine, he's real. He's authentic. He doesn't say one thing and does another. Okay? Now, you know, you look at that, and just think about your previous relationships, boyfriend or girlfriend, or someone, or just, if you never had a boyfriend, girlfriend, I mean, it's okay, God bless you. I mean, it's not like you're missing out or anything. But just think about a person maybe you liked. Now go through this list. Just think about a person that you liked before. Was that person pure or impure? Okay? Pure or impure? Did he have moral integrity? You're saying yes, he did?
Yeah.
You feel butterflies? Okay? Peaceable or combatant? No? 3, gentle or harsh. 4, reasonable, submissive, ready to yield, or stubborn in his ways, saying, I want it my way, I'll do it at my time. Full of mercy, okay, or full of themselves.
Are we still there with this guy? Or did you switch to another guy?
Okay, like, oh, you know, he stops right there, okay. Unwavering. How many guys met opposite genders who are unwavering. Not much, right? You know, girls who just go from one guy to another, to another, to another. The next guy who has a better smile, they're just shifted over. And you know, someone told me things like this, that girls know, girls can control guys too. Guys are just like, if you show them that you don't like them, they just switch over to another girl. Is that true, guys? No, we better not. And unwavering, fickle, and a hypocrite. Man, it's really sad because, and we're going to learn this, when there's lust, okay, when there's physical lust, and we're going to jump into how to understand lust. When there's lust uncontrolled, it doesn't matter if they have none of these. The person will still go after them. You've heard stories, right? That guy's a jerk. What are you doing? And she's still what? She's still after him. That girl, she's not right. They're beyond what? Reason. Okay? They're beyond reason. And that's what lust is. Lust is an absence of reason. Guys, think about that. I mean, the basic definition of lust is epithumia in the Greek, a strong craving. Okay, it can mean sexual, it can mean evil, it can mean good things too, actually. Okay, it actually says if anyone lusts after the pastorate position, it has that word there in 1 Timothy 3:1. In the Greek, there is no negative connotation. It's the context that determines whether it's negative. In English, the word lust simply has a negative connotation, right? Lust is an absence of thought. It's being driven by your impulses. There's no thought to it. Just think about how absurd it is when homosexuals lust after another homosexual. It does not make what? Sense in any definition of that term. God gave you a manly body, okay? It's not gonna fit, okay? It doesn't make sense. There's no, even if you're not a Christian, that doesn't make sense. And yet, they do that. And bestiality, right? That's literally going beyond. It's not reasonable anymore. It's an absence of, it's a brain shut off or fully yielding to the impulses of his flesh. And so, you know, when you look at this, you wonder, right? What's the criteria? I hear this a lot. They don't look at this. They say, oh, he needs to be romantic. And I hear girls say things like this. This honorable young man comes and approaches his sister, right? And everything's good. The pastor recommends it. Everyone recommends it. And you know what she said? She has a nerve to say, but he wasn't romantic. He just came up to me and told me he liked me. Yeah, you fool. You know, all this stuff, and he wasn't mysterious. Funny. Oh yeah, he needs to be funny. Oh, he makes me laugh. Woo! You know, for the other girl in that newspaper, yeah, I feel like throwing up. You know, butterflies in my stomach. That's what attracts me. But they go, he needs to be funny, and I need to connect with that person. You need to connect. Okay. It does. Okay. Right? What do you mean? What does connect mean? Guys, think about it. What does connect mean? Can you define it right now? I sat here. I tried to define it. I heard this so many times. I sat there. What does connect mean? I have no clue. It's this abstract, obscure, some esoteric knowledge of something clicking. You know, you go to the mall, you drop your bag. Someone comes and picks it up and you lock eyes. We've connected. You know? And then he says, can I have your number? And you have the nerve to give a stranger who could be a con artist, a rapist, a murderer, your number. And then another criteria, need to have a broad understanding of life. You know, mothers always say this. Has he traveled? Does he play the piano? You know? does he do, you know, this or that? And you actually, as a daughter, you know, buy into it. Guys, understand, as much as you want to respect your parents, when they say nonsense things, that's where you need to just say, no, that's not right. Not my mom's criteria for my wife. Korean, plays the piano, loves my mom, loves my mom, loves my mom. There's no like Christian, godly, loves scripture, loves God, loves piano, Korean, piano, loves mom, loves mom, loves mom, loves mom. Okay? Anyways, when you are, many of you have been involved in some relationships, some haven't. But I bet if you look into it, it's been broken up because of the chaos that's mentioned here. Okay? We're inching our way through. Time is up. We're going to head into James chapter 4, which really gets into this aspect of lust. We'll be heading into Proverbs 1 as well. Okay? In the following week. I don't know. As we talk about this, this is kind of like, it's like this cloud lifting up from the fog that's been around your head, you know. You're kind of seeing, oh, that's the way I'm supposed to think. Hopefully by the time we're done, you can know when the cloud is coming and not seeing it right. And you can actually discern, you know, how to view things correctly. And I think the most benefit I got out of doing this study was basically learning how to understand my own desires. How to control my desires in terms of when I feel passionate about someone or this event or this thing like that, how to understand when to draw the line and say this is lust, and when to draw the line and say this is God-given desire, and when to, you know, put some restrictions on myself, things like that. Okay, and so again, you know, we're here to take every thought and make it submissive to who? To Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you throughout the week, starting from like even today when you walk, ask yourself. Learn to ask, is my thought biblical? You know? When you're daydreaming about something, oh, was that biblical? You know? When someone asks you a question, or let's say you're walking by, and I always do this, I eavesdrop on what they're talking about. I just walk. Oh man, that was so ungodly, you know? You ask, you know, what's biblical, what's not? And by the way, in the Old Testament, if you wonder why God put thousands of rules about this animal is unclean, does he have split hooves, you know, does he chew the cud? I mean, you gotta memorize all of that, right? So can you imagine this dad teaching this little kid how to look at an animal, teach him how to be unclean, or to see if it's pure or impure, clean or unclean, right? Son, the criteria is, you see the hoof, it needs to be split, it needs to chew the cud this way, if he's this color, if there's scales here, so unclean. And the guy's gotta memorize all this. Why did God do that? Because he was teaching his people how to look at the world and discern what God is pleased with and what God is not pleased with. We don't have to obey the Old Testament because all of the Old Testament laws have been abolished through the death of Christ. It's been fulfilled in him. But the principle extends toward us, that we, through the New Testament principles, have to learn how to discern every single situation in a biblical manner. Okay? Especially in this realm called relationships. And guys, I kid you not, after you're done, if you are diligent in studying these things, God will bring to you many, many young people who are involved in relationship and who need desperate counsel. Will you be ready, okay, to give the proper counsel to help them become more godlier? Your goal is not to make them love each other more. Your goal is not to just prevent them from fighting, you know. It's to draw them near to obedience in Christ. And again, the foundational aspect of this relationship is this. When you're with somebody, the main objective is this. Are you both leading each other to greater obedience to Christ? If it's not, then we will split you up. If you don't want to split up, we will kick you out of our church. Okay, without a question, without a doubt. Okay, that's how serious it is. And so we need to really focus on this and do things correctly. All right, let's pray.